Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. The entrance of your word brings light. And as I continue to present your word now to your people, I pray for light to continue to beam into our hearts and minds, to change us from the inside out by the power of the Spirit of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with the third person series. We're up to part five. We've got one or two more parts before we move on into another topic. Tonight I just want to kind of highlight to you, before we get into this message in a big way, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so very important in our lives. We have a presence service here tomorrow night. Christy is going to lead that. She's going to teach and also be laying on hands with people tomorrow night for our presence service, that you might be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, His ministry is vital in our lives and through our lives, to touch this world with the love and grace of God. I've listed in your notes some of the areas that the Holy Spirit is responsible for. This is by no means a completed list, but it kind of highlights some of the things that we need to understand. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict of sin. And this is before we even think about God. When we were drifting out there in the world, and that probably applies to a lot of us here in this place. I know some of you were brought up in church and you've known the Lord for as long as you can remember. But there are many of us, I'm sure, that were kind of wandering around in the world, not even giving a thought to God. I didn't even believe in God. And yet the Holy Spirit was already at work on me, convicting me of my sin. I look back now to my pre-Jesus days, and I can see God at work in me. I can see Him. When I did certain things, there was a sense of guilt or conviction of sin. So the Holy Spirit does that. Once He's done that and made us feel guilty, He then leads us to the answer for our guilt. And the Bible says that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. You know, we talk about finding Jesus, looking for Jesus. None of us found Him. None of us looked for Him. He found us. He looked for us. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have even given Him a second thought. And so the Spirit of God is responsible for drawing us to God. When we say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God clicks right in there and regenerates our spirit. He makes our spirit alive to God. That's what we call being born again, or literally born from above, born from heaven to become a member of the family of God. Then He fills us with power. That's what we heard tonight from Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and baptized the believers with power. Then He teaches us. He trains us. The Bible says He leads us into all truth. He equips us for service. That's the gift of the Spirit. He develops our character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then He guides us day to day. And that's the leading of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And that's just a taste of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He is so important. That's why we talk about Him, teach about Him, have presence services where we give you opportunities to be filled afresh with the person of the Holy Spirit. It is so very important. Without Him, it's like running a car on no fuel. It's like trying to talk on your mobile phone, but it's not recharged. We need to be filled with the power of God every moment of every day. The last of them is what I want to touch on tonight, the guiding of the Spirit, or how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to share three very practical principles with you tonight on how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go together to 1 Kings chapter 19, shall we? Emma Bryce, you are a legend. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's all turn there, of course, except for Rob from the backyard bard, because he has memorized the entire Bible. Not quite, he says. 1 Kings chapter 19. The first thing we need to do, church, to be led by the Holy Spirit is to listen. To listen. And I understand that that's a dying art in the human race. There are more talkers than listeners. And yet the Bible says to us clearly that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Sometimes we are quick to speak, quick to get angry, and slow to listen. And we need to turn it around. The Bible, you know, we've been two ears and one mouth, And I think they should be used in that proportion. Just a thought. So the first thing we've got to learn how to do is to listen. You know, nothing more annoying when you're trying to engage in a conversation with someone and all they do is talk and you never get it. It's just a one-sided thing. Imagine how God feels sometimes when we engage in what we call prayer and yet all we do is talk. Here's my list. I want this. In Jesus' name, amen. And then out into a busy day that's full of activity and full of noise and full of hustle and bustle and never a second thought to God. In the Spirit of God. And yet we want to be led by the Spirit, and yet we never stop to actually listen to what the Spirit might want to say to us. And it's so very important that we understand the first thing we need to do to be led by the Spirit of God is to learn the dying art of listening. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just had an amazing victory. Have a look at 1 Kings 18 at some stage in your own time. He's just had an incredible victory. And then Queen Jezebel, she was an interesting woman, Queen Jezebel comes along and threatens his life, says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah, for what you've just done. And this man of faith and power becomes a man of paste and flour and is scared by this lady after the phenomenal victories that he's had, and he runs away and he finds a desert. And the Lord comes to him and actually ministers to him. And I love this because it's often the case when we've had a big victory in life that a major defeat will follow if we're not careful. And there's a lesson in life for each and every one of us. After you've stepped out and done something bold, profound, and you've had a victory, you've had a win, that's time to really, really be on your guard. Because often there's a time of defeat afterwards, unless we're careful. That's what was happening here with Elijah. And I love the way that God ministered to him in these first few verses of chapter 19. And we're going to read some of it in just a moment. But basically, God came along and said, there's three things you need to do, Elijah. You need to eat some food, you need to have a drink, and you need to have a sleep. Don't you love God? You know, how practical is that? Because this guy was exhausted. He'd been out there doing all sorts of things, and he was kind of a bit run down and a bit burned out. And so God comes along and says, okay, here's the prescription for you for restoration. Eat, drink, sleep. And there are times, church, when that's what we need to do. Have something to eat, have something to drink, and go to bed. Amen? Because weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The number of times, and I'm sure you can relate to this, that I have gone to bed feeling quite flat and discouraged and woken up in the morning feeling a whole lot better. It's like, oh, good. Eat, drink, sleep. That's good. And then he goes out into the desert because the Lord says, I want to talk to you. He goes into a mountain in the desert, and we're going to pick this up from verse 9. And it says there, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I love this. Here we go. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. If you go down to the bottom of the chapter sometime, we're going to read it now, but God just gently reminds him toward the end of this conversation that there are 7,000 others, you know, because he's already felt flat and depressed, and he's already prayed. He said, I've had enough, God. Take my life. Take me home. I'm the only one left. And God comes along and goes, okay, have something to eat, have something to drink, go to bed. And in the morning, he says, by the way, it's you and 7,000 others. When we think we're the only one, I love it. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. That's fascinating. That's probably Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave and had a conversation with God. So often, church, we're trying to find the voice of God in the noise and the activity. And God's yelling, but we can't hear. But it's when the noise dies down, the activity ceases, and there's a gentle whisper. And I love that about, because you can whisper harshly, you know, but God's whisper is a gentle whisper. Just loving, soft, gentle, loving. I said loving. Did I say so? And gentle. That's the whisper of God. But we won't hear it in the noise. The Bible encourages God's people to take out time out to spend quietly enjoying fellowship with God in order to hear what he wants to say to you. Jesus did this in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning while it was still dark. That's what Jesus did. Mary and Martha is an interesting story. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. I feel sorry for Martha. Martha is often paid out on by preachers, and I'm not going to pay out on Martha because somebody had to cook dinner. Can you say amen to that? And that wasn't the issue. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So this woman had the gift of hospitality on her life. She opened her home to Jesus, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening. I underline that word because this is what this first point's about tonight. It's about listening. Listening to what Jesus had to say. But Martha was distracted. There's a word we need to underline as well in this story. By all the preparations that had to be made, she came to Jesus and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So here she's bossing Jesus around. And then Jesus is just so gentle in her response by repeating her name. "Martha, Martha," there's a gentle whisper going on here. The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset." I've underlined both of those words because these are the key words in all of this. "Worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There needs to be time, church, when we come away from these things that worry us, upset us, distract us, and spend time just sitting at the Master's feet, listening to the gentle whisper of his voice. Yes, everything else has to be done as well. But in the midst of the busyness, let's not lose sight of the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet to hear his voice. Amen? "One thing is needed," he said. Needed. In other words, this is even more necessary. It's like what Job says in his book, "I esteem your word more than my necessary food." Yes, food's necessary. But the word of God, the presence of God, the gentle whisper of God is even more necessary. There is one ingredient at the heart of anyone who has a good relationship with God. They have learned to spend time listening to God. Many people in our society suffer from overactivity, and it is easy to get caught up in this as Christians, becoming people that are distracted and worried and upset. I love the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and this is a paradox here. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Ambition to be quiet. Ambition is normally a kind of an aggressive, out there, doing, busy, distracted kind of word. I'm ambitious about something. I'll do anything to get it, to achieve it. Well, the Bible says be ambitious about being quiet. In similar words to 1 Thessalonians 4:11 in Hebrews 4:11. Easy to remember these two, where it says strive to enter into rest. There's only one thing in the New Testament that we're told to strive to do or to labor to do, and that is to rest. Isn't that wonderful? Work hard at resting, it says here. And not just resting physically, but resting spiritually. It's actually talking about the rest that is of faith. Because as human beings, we want to become human doings. You know what I'm saying? And we're human beings. But we always think that we should have to do something to achieve and so on. That's why every man-made religion has at the very center of it man reaching up to God. Christianity is the only faith where God reaches down to us. And so labor, strive, work hard to enter into his rest. My own experience in this has been so very important. Most of the great things in my life have come out of times of prayer retreats, times when I've gone away for 2 or 3 days. And I do this at every strategic time in my life. Before Christy and I even started going out together as boyfriend and girlfriend, I went to Lawn for 10 days and prayed and fasted. And Christy went to Phillip Island and prayed and fasted for 10 days. And then we came back together again. And from that point, we started dating each other. You know, before I started this church, prayer and fasting. Once I'd started the church, prayer and fasting. I spent about 4 or 5 days in the first year of Bayside's existence at Marysville in a guest house, just seeking God. He gave me the vision for and the philosophy for Bayside Church in a guest house in Marysville when I was spending time with him. Before we bought this building, waiting on God, hearing his voice. Before every major life decision that you make, you need to spend time in peace and quiet and hear the voice of God. Otherwise, you're going to be making decisions on the run and you'll make wrong decisions. Or you'll make decisions just because that's what you want to do rather than it being the best thing for you. And God wants the best thing for you. Just like you do for your own kids. One of my favorite books is Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Let me read you some of these, and I encourage you to get a hold of that book. It's a life-changing book. So I'm going to read you a few paragraphs from this. God's power is available to us when we come to him in solitude, when we learn how to focus and center our hearts and be quiet before him. When we learn the discipline of stillness before God, we find that his leadings come through to us clearly with little interference. That is why I have made a commitment to spend from half an hour to an hour every single morning in a secluded place with the Lord. I don't do this to earn merit badges from God. I expect no brownie points for my devotional patterns. I do it because I grew very tired of leading an unexamined life. I used to try to pray and receive God's leadings on the run. It became obvious to me that the pace of my life outstripped my capacity to analyze it. It exhausted me to be constantly doing and rarely reflecting on what I did. At the end of a day, I would wonder if my work had any meaning at all. The moments with God that follow are the ones that really matter. This is where authentic Christianity comes from. Not from prayers on the run, not at Christian rock concerts or conferences, not when I'm flying around here and there, even if I'm engaged in ministry. No, no one can become an authentic Christian on a steady diet of activity. Power comes out of stillness. Strength comes out of solitude. Decisions that change the entire course of your life come out of the Holy of Holies, your times of stillness before God. Number one, listen. Number two, test. Once we hear a voice, we need to test the voice we've heard. Because there's many voices in the world. There's the voice of God. There's the voice of self. There are the voice of evil spirits. There's the voices of other people, and so on and so forth. When we believe that God has spoken to us, we must test the leading to make sure that it is from God. And I want to bring a word of caution here, church, because I hear far too many Christians say, well, God's told me this. And we just need to be careful on the God told me this. I always like to say, I believe the Lord is saying this to me. I like to couch it in those terms because it enables other people to be able to speak into my life. And to speak a word of correction if necessary. When someone comes to me and goes, well, Pastor Rob, God's told me to do this. Well, what am I supposed to say to that? Well, go knock yourself out. You know, do what God's told you to do. Because if God's really told you to do that, then who am I to stand in the way of what God is telling you? But if you say God's told me to do something and God hasn't told you to do that, then you're blaspheming. And that's a pretty heavy kind of thing to do. Blasphemy, we always think of blasphemy as using the Lord's name in vain. It's a whole lot more than that. Blasphemy is attributing to God something that does not belong to him. And so if I say God's told me to do this and God hasn't spoken that word, then that is blasphemy. And we need to be very careful. And so we just kind of pull ourselves up on some of that language a little bit. And when you think you've heard a voice that could be the voice of God speaking into your life, then hold yourself accountable to other people and test what you hear. And just say, I think that God may have said this to me. What are your thoughts? And lay your life open to one or two people that are ahead of you spiritually, who are mature in the faith, who are able to speak into your life and help you in that regard. So very important. The Bible says, let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. Every single one of us need to have two or three people in our life as trusted men and women of faith that can hold us accountable in different situations. There are three tests which true leading of the Holy Spirit will pass. I've listed them in your notes just very quickly. Test number one is it will be in line with God's word. God will never ever lead you to go against his word. Psalm 119 verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love this. Not only does the word of God shine on my feet, it shows me exactly where I am. It's also a light to my path. It shows me where I'm going to be. That's the word of God. We need to walk every step through this life with the lamp or the torch of the Spirit, of the word rather, shining on our feet and shining on our path. So every word you hear, every voice you hear, always put it through this book, because God will never lead you contrary to his word. The word of God is the will of God. God will never lead you to do these things. I've listed just some examples in your notes. He will never ever lead you to be unfaithful to your spouse. That might sound like, you know, kind of a no-brainer, but you'd be surprised what people come out with. I've heard it all in the last 25 years of being a pastor. And Pastor Charles has been even longer at it than me. Turned 81 this week. Happy birthday, mate. We've heard it all. All sorts of things people come and tell you. Oh, Pastor Rob, the Lord has told me that it's okay to leave my husband and be married to this person here, because this is the person that I really wanted to be married to all along. Aye. Just kind of slap yourself a few times when you start getting thoughts like that. God will never lead you to marry an unbeliever, or he'll never lead you to marry someone who is incompatible with you spiritually. You might think that you're getting into a great situation. And again, I've had people say to me, because you got to understand this. I got nothing to lose by whoever you marry. Understand? Okay? Because I don't have to wake up to you and I don't have to wake up to them. And so it's only your best interest at heart that I would ever come to anyone and say, I am concerned about the person that you're deciding to marry. Because I've seen it the other side, years down the track, when you're going through the pain, heartache, and suffering of the choice that you have made, and there's something in me as a pastor that would like to save you from that. Sorry. God will never lead you to marry an unbeliever or someone who is spiritually incompatible. He will never lead you to cheat in an examination. He will never lead you to engage in gossip or to be disobedient to your parents or to go deeply into debt which you're unable to pay back, or to become a church leader if you're a brand new convert, or to take a Christian to court, or to steal from your workplace, or to do anything else that's contrary to his word. So the first test you put it through is it in line with God's word? Secondly, is it in line with God's gifts? God's leading will rarely, if ever, contradict what God has made you to be. That is, God will not usually lead you to do something for which he has not gifted you. You know, when we have a trip that goes to Elko Island or Africa, and the purpose of the trip is to build something, you know what I'm going to say now. I don't have to even pray about that, you know. But if I came to Luke and I say, oh, the Lord has spoken to me, brother, that I'm to come to Elko Island to help you build whatever you're going to build in Elko Island when you go in a few weeks' time. He'd just look at me and he'd go, Pastor Rob, that's not in line with the gifts that God has given you. You know, before I came out tonight, the bathroom cabinet door had half come off and Christy asked me to go and fix it. We've been married for 15 years. Haven't you got it yet? that I don't know how to fix the door. So like an obedient little husband, I went to the third drawer in the kitchen because that's where the Phillips screwdriver is kept. I know about Phillips screwdrivers. And I found it. And with great fear and trepidation, I walked all the way to the bathroom. And I opened the door and I looked at it. And I flicked the thing out and I pushed it back in. And I looked at this and that. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with it. So I walked back to the kitchen and I put the screwdriver away. Christy said, did you fix it? I said, oh, it'll take a bit longer, sweetheart. I'll do it later. You know. See, I don't need to pray about that because it's not in line with the gifts that God has given me. When God leads you, he will lead you according to the gifts, to that which he has placed in your life. The third test is it in line with God's nature? God's nature is revealed to us in Christ as that of a servant. God will never lead us to be selfish, self-serving, or self-promoting. He will always lead us to serve him and to serve others, to humble ourselves, encourage someone, or to give something away. That's what God will lead us to do. I love this verse here, or these verses in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, says Paul, not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Think about that for a moment. Every church he went to, in every city along the way, there were prophetic words about him. Paul, where you're going, there's going to be prison and hardships ahead. That's a great prophecy. Anyone want a prophecy like that? You know? And you put that against some of the prophecies we hear these days, you know. It's like, you're a mighty man of God and great things are going to take place. No. I'd love to just lay hands on someone and look at them and go, wow, goodness, I see prison and hardships coming up for you. But that was a warning to him. And look at what his response was to that. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And then he tells us what that is, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He devoted his entire life to serve humanity, to bring the gospel to people. That's awesome. That was the leading of God. So, three things to hear the Spirit of God. Number one, listen. Number two, test. And thirdly, obey. Okay? Once you've tested the leading, you found that it is God, then step out in faith and obey. Simply that. Like Peter, when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said to Jesus, if that's you, call me to come. And the voice of God came through Jesus. Just one word, come. That's all it needed. Before he'd even thought about it, he hopped out over the boat and walked on the water. And again, you know, you hear people criticize Peter for sinking, but the other guys stayed in the boat. And Jesus has reached his hand out anyway and just pulled him back up to the top and set him on the way that he wanted him to go. These things are so very important, church. Listen, test, obey. And then just act like you've got a green light from God. Way too many Christians just kind of, you know, they try and spend their whole life trying to get the leading of God. But once you've had a word, and once you've tested it, and once you believe it's from God, then just step out on a green light from God and do something. I want to be doing something when Jesus comes back. What about you? I want to be sitting still for the whole of my life. The pathway to a truly exciting Christian life is to be led day by day by the Holy Spirit. Listen to God. Test the leading you receive. And obey what God says to you. I have practiced this every step of the way. In 1988, I heard the voice of God. As I was driving up the Nepean Highway toward the city, I saw the Cheltenham sign and I heard the voice of God. He said, you will be pastoring a church in Cheltenham. Okay. 4 years later, five prophecies and the ministry team of the church that I was a part of all agreed that it was time to release me with their blessing to pioneer this church. And so we did, and we stepped out, pioneered Bayside in 1992 with a small group of about 30, 40 people. In 1997, I heard the voice of God again, and I walked into a church with an auditorium not dissimilar to this. And I walked into the building and I heard the voice of God. He said, get Bayside into something like this. Okay, that was 97. The next 2 years, every time I saw a for lease or for sale sign anywhere around this area, I'd go in and check it out. It took 2 years. And someone, one morning, they said, oh, we've heard there's this warehouse available on Argus Street. And so I came down here. And as soon as I walked in, I heard the voice of God. This is the one. And so, with the board, we agreed together, prayed about it, and bought the building. Through a lot of miracles and a lot of obstacles. And you see the results of those things. The same happened just a few years ago when our Sunday morning service was full every Sunday. And I was thinking, okay, we'll have to start another Sunday morning service in this building. But I could get no release on it at all. And we were overseas, actually having a holiday. I think it was in Bali from memory. And I could get no peace in my spirit about this second Sunday morning service at all. I said to Christy, even though I'm on the holiday, you take the church with you because you carry this in your spirit. I said to Christy, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to go and sit down at the beach until I hear from God. And I took my Bible and I said, Lord, you've just got to speak to me about this. I have no peace about starting another Sunday morning service in the Bayside Centre, but we need to do something. Can you please show me what it is? He led me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, starting another service here on a Sunday morning was leaning on my own understanding. And it was during those moments as I was sitting on the beach in quietness that I heard the voice of God again. And he said, start a service somewhere else. Oh, okay then. And so we did. We prayed about it, and Frankston was the result of that. And then we started South Melbourne. That was all out of hearing the voice, bringing the voice back to our board and our pastoral team here at Bayside Church, praying together, being in unity, stepping out in Jesus' name. The result is what you see. Blessing, blessing, blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these practical truths. Help us to embrace them. Lord, help us to be people who have stillness as part of our lives, who will be still and know that you are God, who will listen to your voice, who will test what they hear. And if it proves to be from you, Lord God, cause us to be men and women of faith who will step out and be obedient in Jesus' name. That's while every head is bowed and every eye closed across this auditorium right now. Before we move on with a couple of other things in this service, I want to just give you opportunity right now to accept Jesus as your Savior. You've heard me talk about a real God who you can really know, who really speaks into the hearts of human beings. You can know a God like that. If you want to have a relationship with this God that I've been talking about, I want to lead you into that relationship here in this place tonight. Just to indicate to me that that's what you would like, while everyone is bowed in prayer, would you just slip your hand up where you're seated, please? By the raising of the hand, could you say to me, Pastor Rob, I want to have a relationship with this God that you're talking about. I want to know him. If that's you, raise your hand up right now. Put it up nice and high. Just looking across the auditorium to see if there's anyone in this place at all tonight. Spirit of God, draw people. Name of